Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word from this last text in the epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, and we are going to begin reading with verse 18, and we conclude this series today. And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. May God bless our reading of his word, and you may be seated. I vaguely remember what it was like when we would drop our kids off or take them somewhere or see them leave the house to go somewhere. There would just be a litany of things we would try to remind them of before they walked out the door. Don't eat glue. Don't get in the car with strangers. And I don't know how much of it they remembered. You tell them all those things, all they're thinking about is leaving. And all you're thinking about is them coming home. At the conclusion of our little epistle, these five chapters, John has already said many of the things that he is saying in this conclusion, but they are repeated. And they are repeated in strong terms. And I want us to look at those things this morning as we close our study of 1 John, considering what we know. What do we know having studied this book? That's essentially what this conclusion is. It is a summation, a reminder, a refresher, a repeat course in everything John has said to this point. And he does so with three phrases that I want you to notice. In verse 18, he says, we know. In verse 19, he says, we know. In verse 20, he says, we know. In fact, that phrase, we know, or something close to that phrase, is repeated 36 times in this little letter. In the Gospel of John, that phrase is used 131 times. John was interested in real knowledge. But not only was he interested in real knowledge, he was, in fact, combating the idea of some kind of superior knowledge that was being presented by these, what we call now, proto-Gnostics. They worshiped this fantastic knowledge. They worshiped the expansion of the mind. There are two words that John uses throughout this letter that are translated to know, or I know. The first word is the word that you find in 18, 19, and 20. Oida. The word oida obviously means to know, but the type of knowledge that it is reflecting is a knowledge of awareness. We are aware of. The second word that he uses in the epistle is the Greek word ginosko. It translates to know or I know. But the type of knowledge that is reflected in the word gnosko is a more intimate knowledge. You might call it an experiential knowledge. Another way of saying it is, I know by experience. We often say, I know when someone's speaking, and what we're saying is, I'm aware of what you're saying. I'm familiar with that terminology. And then there are times when we say, I know. And we are expressing that gnosko kind of knowledge. I've been there. I've experienced that. I understand what you're talking about. What do we know? And how do we know it? Let's look. Verse 18, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Here's one thing we know. We know what to do. And I will say this negatively. We know not to sin. Now, we've covered this, all of these things we've covered in this letter. But this is a refresher course because in the list of things, it is easy to forget other than the last thing that was said. So John says, we do not sin. Now, there is a way of understanding this that is a misunderstanding, and that is the idea that Christians simply do not sin. There are some who teach that. They read this verse, and they lift this verse from its context, and they create an idea that it is possible for a Christian to live perfectly, sinlessly. And I think I can say with certainty, we know by experience, that's just not true. And that is not what John is teaching here, as he repeats what he had said clearly in previous chapters. One of my favorite memes came up on Facebook recently, and I started to bring the picture, and then I thought, I don't know who created that, I better be careful, but I liked it. And it was a coffee mug, and it said on it, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Which is probably, it's a hint at Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is probably the most often decontextualized verse quoted by Christians. And the very idea that Christians can live and not sin, while it is certainly theologically and philosophically possible, it is experientially impossible because we are people. And the idea here is not that we do not sin at all, but we do not make a course of life. We do not make it a habit or a pattern of our life that we live in sin. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. They don't continue in sin. But there is a violent, if you would, disruption of the pattern of their life, which pattern before was created without the genetic makeup of God Himself living within us. Have you thought about that? God is not flesh. He has no physical hands, eyes, feet. But God is real. And that real God comes to dwell within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is right to say His DNA is in us. His DNA is not physical. It's His attributes. And He is perfect, holy, righteous, sinless, and He dwells within us, giving us a new kind of life, not one governed by or harnessed by the world. We do not keep on sinning. And the reason that we do not keep on sinning is because we have been born again. In our first birth, we were born in sin and we acted it out. Every one of us. People have a problem with this idea of original sin. That is, they don't like the very idea that they came into this world as sinners. What did they ever do? Well, okay, if you have a problem with that, then let's go start at your conception. Let's start at your birth. What did you do after that? You sinned. My contention is we sin because it's our nature to sin. We are sinners by our nature. And that is a nature that is born of humanity. It is a nature that is akin to this world, the culture in which we live. We live in a world we've made, and we live in a world that was made. It was made by God. It was destroyed by sin. And that affected everything in creation, including your forebears. So one thing we know, one thing of which we are aware, is that we are not to sin. And it's more than just a prohibition. It is a statement of reality. We do not keep on sinning. And the rationale or the reason for it is because we are born of God. We are His offspring. We have been born again. The second thing we know is in verse 19, we know that we are from God. What else do we know? We know that we don't keep on sinning. We know what to do. And we know whose we are. We know whose we are. We are not our own. Paul made this clear when he went on to say, not only are we not our own, we are bought with a price. We are the possessions of and the people of the one who owns us, the one who claims us, the one who names us His children. We are of God. We belong to God. That's a big deal, folks. You may think of it as confining. I belong to God. But there are really only two owners in this world. And we're going to belong to one or the other of these owners. Listen to what John says. We know that we are born from God and the whole world. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see, we know who we are because we were born again. And the cause of our generation, the cause of our coming to be, is God Himself. This is a pretty abrupt statement, but it is made for our benefit. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We're children of God. The world is made up of children who are not of God. Now, this is not a politically correct statement, but it's absolutely true. I want you to hear me. Anyone living their life outside of the person of Jesus Christ is wholly, W-H-O-L, wholly owned by Satan. Wholly, completely, absolutely. They are genetic offspring of Satan. Now, I know that's intolerant. But it's true. There are not 10 ways to heaven, or 5, or 2. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Absolute truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me or by me." Let me tell you what would be wrong. It would be wrong to know the truth that Jesus is the only way and mislead people into thinking it doesn't matter. So be it intolerant and politically incorrect, Jesus is the only way to God. The only way. We know whose we are. The world wants us to deny that. The world wants us to abandon that concept. And while we may hold on to the awareness that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, many times we pigeonhole that doctrine into some kind of inner knowledge. Only a few ever talk about it. And I want to tell you something. When the church stops talking about Jesus being the only way to God the Father, it has become no better, no different than any other civic club you can name. It fails. We fail as a church when we dilute the idea and the doctrine of the singularity of the path to salvation. We invite people to come to our church. And we think that's evangelism. That's not evangelism. That's not any different than inviting them to a civic club. Folks, the church is more than that. The church are the people born of God. So what do we do in our little civic clubs? Well, obviously, we don't preach the gospel. We talk about stuff. We have conversations. Well, I'm all about conversations. But there is one conversation I was put on this earth to talk about, and that is how to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Churches who do not teach the singular path to heaven are failures. Well, I could get personal here, and I won't. No, I won't. I won't do it. But I'll just say this. Churches who have surrendered the gospel are no different from the world. They look like the world, they act like the world, and they govern themselves like the world. How many churches do you know, do you read about, maybe you visit, how many churches do you know that are operated more like a Fortune 500 company than they are like the church of the living God? I'm going to tell you something, folks. This is His church. He adds to it daily, such as should be saved. A church who evacuates the gospel from its presence must depend on some other means to grow that church. And any other means will not grow the church of the living God. It may grow the club, but it will not grow the church. Oh, I'm glad that's over. What else do we know? Well, we know that we have something to do. Be done with sin. We know whose we are. We belong to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. And finally, we know who Jesus is. Look at the last section, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that, this is a big one, so that all these things we know we are not to sin, we know to whom we belong, and we know who Jesus is, so that we may know. And this is not the word oida. It's the word gnosko. We know by experience Him who is true. The idea that there's no absolute truth is a direct blasphemy against Him who is true. Understand that, folks. This quest for equality, this quest for acceptance and tolerance is not about causing us to get along better with one another. It's not working. Then what's it for? It is a quest for us to disprove and disconnect with the living God. You see, if God exists, truth exists, and everything finds its place, including humanity. And humanity must live and accept the fact that it is estranged from the truth, and it must deal with that estrangement. We may know Him who is true. Jesus warned us in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of John, in what is considered to be one of His most intriguing sermons. It's called the Olivet Discourse, but it was a sermon. And in that sermon, He says that there will be people who appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. Now, it doesn't say they will deceive the elect. It says that's what their aim is. That's what the goal of this great deceiver will be. If you do not think Satan is already at work in this world, you do not understand anything about this book. He's already at work. One of these days, church, we will be taken up. We'll be out of here. And there will be no other influence in this world but the influence of Satan himself. Think for a minute what this world would be if there were no gospel right now. What would it be? It wouldn't be. It wouldn't be. We would already self-destructed. We know by experience. All these things clustered together cause us to know by experience who's in charge of this world. It's not the brightest minds. It's not the Ivy League. It's not some exclusive group of people who gather annually to make their plot and scheme for how to run this world. This world is under the sovereign control of God. And He has disclosed to us how it's going to go. And it's going to go just like He says. You know why? Because He's true. He's true. It's not that He speaks truth. He does. But it's that He's true. And that is exactly how John describes this person, Jesus Christ. So that we may know Him who, what does it say? Is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. There John is saying, this God the Father and God the Son, yes, they're individuals, but there's no distinction. There's no difference. They're God. They are one God, one in the same God. Two persons, one God. Add in the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. But His focus here is about who Jesus is. He's true. And then he throws in this final word of warning as we leave the room. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Boy, that's out of nowhere. Or is it? It's not out of nowhere. When we think of idols, we tend to think of some kind of image made, constructed, that is worshipped. And there's no doubt that thing can be an idol. You know, if you don't worship it, it's not an idol. It's an artifact. It belongs in a museum. But if you worship it, it's an idol. So if that's what an idol is, something that we worship, what else? What else can be idols? Knowledge. People worship knowledge. Money can be an idol. Somebody said that. Thank you. Money can be an idol. And maybe you don't think it can be your idol, but because you don't have any. But it can still be worshipped. Sometimes people worship money by spending all their effort, all their energy, all their time trying to make more of it or make some of it. And they excuse themselves from worshiping the true and living God because they've got to do this. Activities can be idols. Activities. Well, you know, I got this thing over here, so I can't go to church. I'm going to have to miss this Sunday, you understand? We'll say my ox is in the ditch, which means I have attached myself to some activity that I prefer to worship over the true and living God. And I know people, but I can worship God from anywhere. Yeah, but you don't. You don't. And secondarily, He's God. He decides where you worship Him. And He said, in the church, with the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. So, you know that boat? A vacation? Home? That little activity that has become so big in your life that it's consuming? And I want to say something, parents, to you. I love you. I'm a parent. And it's a struggle sometimes, but let me tell you something. If you think that your child needs baseball, basketball, soccer more than they need God, you have created an idol. People bemoan the fact, well, schools shouldn't have these activities on Sundays. No. Christians shouldn't have those activities on Sundays. Suck it up, buttercup. If you think the only way your child is going to succeed in life is to be on that traveling team, you think very little of your God. And if you think you can teach that child to miss church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and there are no repercussions, don't be surprised when they leave home and never go back to church. It's what you've taught them to do. When COVID hit, one of the things our staff talked about was the learning that was going to take place if we did online worship. We are teaching people not to come to church. We're teaching them that health is more important than holiness. Hello. You do not have to be a muscle buff to worship your health and to make an idol out of your health. I've noticed in our prayer requests, we are 1,000 times more concerned about people's health than we are about their holiness. When was the last time in a prayer request someone said, "Pray for me, I've been beset by sin"? I'm sorry. But he's not out of context here. He's not just tagging on a throw line. He is addressing, ladies and gentlemen, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And I think we must address it as well. All of this declared knowledge we have is not experiential until we put it into practice. Until we put into practice our understanding that He is the truth, that He is the way, that He is life. Until we put it into practice and it makes a change, a difference, a transformation in our life, it's not ours. It's still true, but it's not true in our lives. And what difference does it make if you know Jesus, but He's not in your life? Hello? I just came along to say this morning, I love you. Don't hate. Don't hate. But if you're still staying out of church for COVID because you're afraid you're going to die, you are going to die. You are. Whether you come to church or not, you're going to die. But what is your life without the family of God for whom Jesus died? What is your life without His family? It's your idol. We idolize ourselves. Are we that important? Thank God Jesus didn't think of Himself as that important. He died. He died so that you could know the Father. So that in becoming a part of the Father's family, you could fellowship with the family of God. That you could demonstrate the very love that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have for one another, that you could experience and share that kind of love with other people in God's family. It's time to come back to church. Let's pray.